Throughout the past few weeks, we've been going through a series on the Holy Eucharist, which, as you probably remember, was interrupted by some of our necessary talk about the strategic planning process in the diocese. So this is the fourth and final theme for this series about the Eucharist. We've talked about the Eucharist as the presence, true presence of Jesus' body and blood, soul and divinity. As he told us at the Last Supper, "This is my body, this is my blood." We talked about the Eucharist as memorial, in the biblical sense of a perpetual memorial established so that the sacrifice of the cross would be ever present for us, and that we would never forget it and never be apart from the fruits of that sacrifice. So the third theme was sacrifice, understanding the Eucharist as in its true character, that Jesus, who is present to us, is present in that very mode of the cross, when he offers his life, when he sheds his blood for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, as ushering in and establishing a new and eternal covenant for us. We are present at his sacrifice on the cross. We share in it at every Mass. So the fourth theme, and given that we are near the end of our liturgical year, and the scripture readings, Jesus' teachings, often focus about the last things, his final coming, the last judgment, I want to talk about the Eucharist as the pledge of eternal life. So, we heard all of these other themes, just to kind of summarize them using the words of the Catechism. We hear the Mass is at the same time and inseparably the sacrificial memorial in which the sacrifice of the cross is perpetuated, and the sacred banquet of communion with the Lord's body and blood. Okay, so we can begin to understand the Eucharist as a pledge of eternal life by understanding it as this sacred banquet. Right, even if we go back to the Passover event, when the lamb was sacrificed and the blood of the lamb was put on the doorpost as a sign that the angel would pass over, the Israelites were also told to partake of the lamb, to have a sacred meal. And so it is at the Mass, we're here at the sacrifice, but we're also here at this sacred banquet. The banquet that foreshadows the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven. So the celebration of the Eucharistic sacrifice, back to the Catechism, is wholly directed towards the intimate union of the faithful with Christ through communion. To receive communion is to receive Christ himself, who has offered himself for us. So this sacred banquet in receiving Holy Communion is to receive Christ, and since Christ is the conqueror of death, it is to receive our pledge of eternal life. So to receive the Holy Eucharist, what does it mean, right? Why do we even use this word communion? Right? Because it's meant, and its effect is to bring us into union with Christ. Bringing us into union with the author of life gives us true life. Jesus himself said, in the synagogue at Capernaum, this is John chapter 6, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." So the Eucharist is our source of life. Receiving the Eucharist, we call it communion because we're brought into oneness, we're made one with him who is life itself. So the Catechism urges us and reminds us that to respond to this invitation of the Lord, we must prepare ourselves for so great and so holy a moment. St. Paul, it says, urges us to examine our conscience. This is in his first letter to the Corinthians. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord, the Eucharist, in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. So the Catechism reminds us, anyone conscious of a grave sin must receive the sacrament of reconciliation before coming to communion. In fact, we could say that we can't really call it communion if we're not properly prepared, or if we're coming to Him with grave sin on our soul. We're receiving judgment because we're not ready for that encounter. We're not ready to be brought into union with Him. Jesus gave us this beautiful sacrament of reconciliation, confession, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be prepared to be drawn into that most profound union with Him in receiving the Holy Eucharist. The analogy that I would use would be the analogy of a married couple. It would be an absurdity for them to approach the marital act if there were some great source of division or conflict or something evil that had happened in the midst of their relationship. Far from drawing them closer into intimacy with one another, it would further harm their relationship until they have been reconciled to one another. So it is with our most profound moment of intimate union with Christ in receiving the Holy Eucharist. If we're not prepared, if we're not reconciled, we can't call it real communion. It's something that actually harms or weakens our relationship with Him. So we prepare ourselves, knowing how profoundly beautiful and powerful is the gift of Christ's life that He extends to us in this Holy Eucharist. We prepare ourselves by making a good confession. In the Divine Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, the faithful pray before they are approaching the Holy Eucharist, O Son of God, bring me into communion today with your mystical supper. I shall not tell your enemies the secret, nor kiss you with Judas's kiss. But like the good thief I cry, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The kiss of Jesus was not a kiss of communion, we know. And we would not dare do that to our Lord. Catechism also reminds us that to prepare for worthy reception of this sacrament, the faithful should observe the fast required in their church. Ours is very simple, right? An hour fast before Holy Communion. Bodily demeanor, our gestures, our clothing ought to convey the respect, solemnity, and joy of this moment when Christ becomes our guest. Okay, when we receive Holy Communion, the Catechism explains what all of the fruits of that are, right? And I'm just going to summarize very briefly here. It augments our union with Him, right? Brings us true life because he who receives Him receives life. Similarly to what material food does to our body, Holy Communion does to our spirit, right? It sustains, preserves, increases, renews, and strengthens us. Holy Communion separates us from sin. If we're conscious of venial sin, right? Holy Communion actually removes that from us. Whereas if we're conscious of grave sin, we know we need to go to confession. But then after that, receiving the Holy Eucharist gives us grace to preserve us from grave sin. All right. So, final thought here, final concept, is that the Eucharist is the pledge of the glory to come. Now, when we listen to the words of the Eucharistic prayer, we hear a lot of the language of sacrifice, but we also hear that language of the supper of the Lamb, that language of being able to participate now in the glory of heaven, this foretaste that we receive of heavenly glory. At the Last Supper, Jesus himself kind of tipped his hat to this reality, pointing towards the fulfillment of the Passover in the kingdom of God, when he said, "I tell you, I shall not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So he's linking the celebration of the Last Supper, the Eucharist, with the eternal heavenly banquet. And so the Catechism says, when the Church celebrates the Eucharist, she remembers this promise and turns her gaze to him who is to come. In her prayer, she calls for his coming, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus," which is the prayer of Advent, right? The season we're about to enter into very soon. Come Lord Jesus. The more we unite our hearts to him, the more we're drawn into communion with him here, the more our desire for heaven grows. It's like a really good appetizer, right? It's not meant to take away your appetite. It's meant to make your desire for the main course even greater. And so it is here. The presence of Jesus is veiled to our senses. We see the form of bread and wine. By faith, we know it's truly him. But the more we place our hope, our faith, and our love in him here, the more our desire to see him face to face, to see him fully, totally, without the veil, will grow. Our desire for eternal life increases the more we place our trust in the Lord Jesus present to us in the Holy Eucharist. And the Catechism tells us, there is no surer pledge or dearer sign of this great hope in the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells than the Eucharist. Every time this mystery is celebrated, the work of our redemption is carried on. And in the words of St. Ignatius of Antioch, we break the one bread that provides the medicine of immortality, the antidote for death, and the food that makes us live forever in Jesus Christ. Just going to conclude with the words of Jesus here, again from John chapter 6. He's comparing the bread that he will offer to the manna in the desert that the Israelites received from heaven. He says, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day." Lord Jesus, we ask today for the grace to take you at your word with utmost seriousness and to respond as we prepare this sacred altar, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus."